Before we continue this evening, I had mentioned on Sunday in passing that I will need the Bible this year contributed earlier. Those who want to contribute, we need to get it by the end of this month, the last Sunday of this month, simply because I'm trying to get them to where they can ship it in first week in March to be sure it gets there by the time I get there. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for who you are. We're thankful that we are really sandwiched with blessings all around us. We're thankful that you have seen a fit to deal with us in personal ways so we can know and be convinced of your power, your love, and your care. We consider ourselves blessed because of the many secrets revealed to us through your word. Father, this evening we have gathered to study a portion of your word. We are well aware that no human mind can perceive or understand spiritual truth except by the power of the Spirit. It is for this reason that we request now that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes as we begin to study this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And we'll be dealing with the importance of the scripture. And that's what we'll be dealing with for the next several ways coming in these four verses. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14 begins reading this way: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, it is our contention that in this third chapter of second epistle to Timothy, that the apostle Paul provided information that is essential for all pastors and all believers to know. On the surface, it may appear that the information of this section is given without concern for the order in which the apostle presented it. But a closer examination reveals otherwise. The Holy Spirit guided the apostle Paul to present the information in an orderly fashion that may be difficult to detect. Now recall that the first information was concerned with the evil of the these last days, the moral decadency and all that characterized the last days. Now the presence of evil will make it difficult for a Christian to function. Therefore, to provide encouragement to the believer in these last days, the apostle offered his Christian life's experience as a second category of information. The apostle's life not only provided an example of the truth that Christian life is characterized by suffering and persecutions, but also gave us an example of how a pastor should function. Now, for a pastor, and any believer for that matter, to function properly in the presence of evil, he or she must understand the word of God. It is for this reason that the last category of information that the apostle provided to Timothy in this third chapter is actually the importance of the scriptures. there is nothing more important in your life, or should I put it this way, nothing should be more important in your life than the Word of God. Every other thing plays its significance to the Word of God. Now, many of us do not realize this, but that's because we do not have a good understanding of ourselves in terms of our weaknesses and sinfulness, let alone understanding God Himself. But if we know God, and if we recognize or if we realize the importance of pleasing and glorifying Him, then we'll realize the importance of knowing what is in His mind, which He has so graciously given to us in the written form that we call the Scripture. Now, the psalmist recognized the importance of the Word of God, so that he described it in various ways. For example, he sees the Word of God as flawless, as in Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. When you get that, just go to Psalms, because we're going to a few more passages in Psalms. This is what Psalms 18:30 reads in the NIV. As for God, His way is perfect. The next clause says, the word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. Now, it is not only that the psalmist sees the Word of God as flawless, but he also, he considers it to be true, as he asserts in Psalms, since you already have it, go to 33rd chapter, Psalms 33. Psalms 33, verse 4. Psalms 33, 4 reads, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. Now, I keep reminding us, when you see a statement like this, that is what we call didactic. It states something an assertion that is not to be disputed. That is that God is faithful in all He does. That is to say to you and I, it doesn't matter what you may see that appears that He is not faithful to you, just remember He is. You just have to interpret what you are looking at or experiencing in light of what He is working out in your life or any other person's life. He is faithful in all He does, and He has given us the word that is true. So if the word of God is flawless, if it is right and it is true, then it should elicit a response of reverence from all of us. Now, this is precisely what happened to the psalmist, in that he responded positively to God's word. So it's no wonder that the psalmist's response was to praise God, or praise God's word, as described in Psalms chapter 56. Psalms chapter 56, verse 10. This, it says, Psalm 56:10, in God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. Repetition. Because he recognized the importance. Now, to praise the word of the Lord, of God, involves not only talking about His greatness, but also it requires exercise of confidence in what the word of God says. If you praise God's word, then you will not boast of yourself or your possessions, but rather how trustworthy and reliable His word is. Of course, I realize that in order to boast with any kind of confidence in God's word, one must have proven His word to be true. This was the case with the psalmist. So he had no problem praising God's word in the sense of boasting about it. He knows with certainty how good, how truthful, and how reliable, how flawless the word is, so he can praise it. Now, those who do not understand the importance of the word of God are the ones that are deceived, or that deceive others, and themselves are being deceived. If anyone is to avoid being deceived, he must then recognize the importance of the word of God. The Apostle Paul recognized that Timothy was aware of the importance of the word of God. That is why he began this third category of information that has to do with the importance of the word of God by reminding Timothy that he is different from the evil men that deceive others while themselves are being deceived by Satan. Therefore, go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. For the very first expression of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But as for you," but as for you. The apostle is emphatic in contrasting Timothy with those evil men that he mentioned in verse 13, who deceive others, while the enemy, Satan, of course, is deceiving them. Timothy is not like these evil men, and we trust that none of us is like them either. Certainly, the reason these evil men deceive is in part due to their ignorance of the word of God and its importance. They do not realize that God's word is true and flawless, so that it demands some reverence or for us to revere. But yet, you find these people doing things because they don't understand any truth. So, the apostle says in the first bit, "As for you." Now, as we have previously asserted, that phrase contrasts Timothy with the false teachers in his attitude towards the word of God. But that's not all. The contrast is also in the direction of movement in the spiritual life or in the spiritual realm. The false teachers, or evil men, who progress in their evil ways, while Timothy, the apostle said, should be progressing in his faith. In effect, the phrase is a reminder to Timothy that he should progress in his spiritual life, unlike those evil men who, yes, they are making a progress, but they are going in the wrong direction. The apostle tells Timothy, as for him, he should go in the right direction. There's still more to this phrase, actually, but as for you, it is a reminder to us that those involved in evil will eventually be, or will usually, in most cases, be more numerous than those involved with truth. But as for you, a reminder that those who are involved in truth are so small compared to those involved in evil. All you have to say, all you have to look around you is see how many
that are really genuinely interested in the Word of God. They are very few. I know that the churches are filled with people, but how many truly are interested in the Word or what God has to say? So that should be something that you can immediately tell, that those involved in evil will be usually more numerous than those involved in truth. Now you see, Timothy as one individual here is contrasted with many false teachers. So here is the point then of encouragement to Timothy and to all of us. We should not, because there are many more people involved in evil, succumb to it. In other words, just because you're a lone voice doesn't mean you should succumb to evil or be discouraged. Now, we should never really have the mentality that says, if you can't win them over, join them. That should never be something in your thinking as a believer. Now, it's not unusual, as I keep reminding us, that you may have thousands and thousands of people going in the wrong direction. Maybe one or two persons will go the right direction. That has always been the case and will continue to be until Christ returns. Now, you recall the flood. How many people were saved? 8. The race going wrong. Now, this is one of the reasons you don't use number to measure the correctness to truth. For in most cases, numbers can be very deceiving. Now, this is particularly important, of course, for those who teach the Word of God to recognize this truth. Not to fold or give up and so join something that is wrong. In effect, in the presence of evil, a pastor may be tempted to modify the doctrine of God's Word in order to fit his audience or people or make it more palatable to them. You know, you hear sometimes, well, if you teach the Word, people will show up. Well, that's not the reason not to teach it. You teach the Word, you don't modify it just because you want to attract several people. Now, so, if faced with this situation, the pastor must then remember the emphasis of the phrase, "But as for you, you stand alone. You're different." Now, of course, it is not only a pastor that should remember this phrase when facing a situation where there are many more individuals involved in evil, but so should all believers. I'm saying to you that you should hold firm to this phrase, "But as for you," hold firm to that phrase, "But as for you." That is to say, when tempted to join the crowd, remind yourself that you are different. Remind yourself. Remind yourself that you are a child of God in Christ. Remind yourself that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Remind yourself that you have been given the Word of God to follow. So again, I say to you, in time of testing, if you have been tested to join evil people, hold on to that phrase, "But as for you," in order to help you remember that you are different from the rest. Now, you know yourself, or you should know about your spiritual life. So let me ask you, can we say of you, really, that you're different from others, unbelievers, and even believers who do not take seriously the Word of God? So my question really is something like this. Can that phrase, "But as for you," that is addressed to Timothy, be said of you as being true? Can we say, "As for you, you are different. You don't follow the crowd. You may be the only one out, And people may be making fun of you. You may be a young person. You may be an old person. It doesn't matter. The fact is, if you stand alone, this phrase will apply to you. Don't join in. Don't give up. Because you want to belong.
We mentioned that a psalmist praised God's word because he realizes its importance. His attitude implies that every pastor and every believer should show confidence in the word of God as it talks of its excellency and power. Show confidence. But there's more though that is required of the believer with respect to the word of God. You show confidence, no doubt, as you talk about it, you deal with it, you should be filled with confidence. But all I'm saying is there's much more. It is this, that the believer should remain faithful to the word. Remain faithful to the word. Now this requirement is what the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy when he says in the next next in verse 14, he said, "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Continue. Now the command of the apostle to Timothy, and by implication to all pastors and to all believers, which is given in the word continue, is really a command to form a habit. It's a command that indicates a habit. Now whatever the command means, it is one that says that you and me, or says to you and me, that we should cultivate a habit with respect to what is commanded. Whatever, we're going to see what is commanded, but that we should have a habit developed towards it. Now, in other words, the apostle's command is that we should form the habit of being faithful with respect to God's word. Faithfulness is a habit that must be cultivated. It's a habit. Faithfulness is a habit. Now I can give you an illustration. Majority of you here this evening, you form the habit. Every Wednesday night, you're here. Every Sunday, you're here. It's a habit. You form it. Once you break that habit, you get into trouble. And before you know it, you start going in ways that you didn't expect. But nevertheless, all I'm saying, faithfulness is a habit that must be cultivated. You have the responsibility to develop faithfulness by the decisions or the choices you make. That's how you become faithful. You make choices. You make decisions consistently. God is not, what I'm really saying is, God is not going to pour into your soul faithfulness if you do not make decisions to be faithful to His word. So, these are things you and I have to be aware of. Habit. Our emphasis is that the apostle then demands faithfulness on our path as believers. Now you may say, now how did you get the concept of faithfulness since the apostle Paul did not use the word faithfulness in his command? For all he said is continue. He said, continue in what you have learned. So he said, now where does that word faithfulness come from? Well, true, the apostle did not use the word faithfulness, but it is because the apostle wanted to convey complex concepts that has to do with faithfulness with respect to his command in this place. That is probably the reason he did not use the word faithfulness, because that will limit the implication of what he wants in this area, in this command. Now this notwithstanding though, you can rest assured that the apostle intended to communicate to Timothy and to all of us to be faithful with respect to the word of God. You become faithful to the word of God, not only in attendance,
but in applying it, in living it out. Now, in any case, somebody will still have to ask me, what evidence do I have for insisting here that the apostle is concerned with faithfulness? It is the varied meanings of the word continue. Actually, the word continue is translated from a Greek word that literally means to remain in a place, such as a home. Figuratively, the Greek word used means to remain in a sphere of something. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. If someone tells you to remain in your house, no matter what you see happening on the outside of your home, that you should stay inside, don't come out. Now, suppose you see something outside your house that raises your curiosity to the point that you want to go and investigate it. But if you want that person to regard you, to consider you as trustworthy or faithful to his instruction, will you not stay inside of your house and ignore your urge for curiosity? See, if you didn't do that, you won't be faithful. So you see, there is a sense in which instructing you to remain in your house is the same as telling you to be faithful to that person's instruction or command or request. Hence, the instruction of the apostle to continue is an instruction to remain faithful. Now, it is not only that the Greek word used here means to remain or to continue, but it also means to stand fast. To stand fast. Or to stand against opposition. Now, the context of this epistle that deals with Timothy's problem with false teachers will then suggest that the apostle also had in mind this concept of being faithful in the face of opposition, as he commanded Timothy, continue in what you have learned. In view of this concept of standing fast in the midst of opposition, you can then agree with me that the apostle meant to communicate complex concepts that involve faithfulness when he used the word continue in his instruction. Of course, I'm not really alone in understanding that the word continue has several meanings, especially in this context, has the meaning of faithfulness. This is borne out because one of the English translation, the CEV, or the Contemporary English Version, this is how they rendered this. Instead of using the word continue, they rendered it as keep on being faithful. So you see, I'm not alone in understanding that. These translators sense the meaning. That continue here has the concept of being faithful. Now, that's not all though. The Greek word used means to stay still. There is a sense in which staying still implies being faithful to something without agitation. So Timothy and all believers are to stay still in the sense of being faithful to what the apostle describes here as in what you have learned. Be faithful to what you have learned. Now, encouragement to be faithful will actually be meaningless without specifying the area that one is required to do so. See, you can be faithful in one area and you are faithful in another area. So it's important to define the area of this command, this faithfulness. Although really in truth of the matter, if you and I live as normal Christians, we will be faithful in every area. Not just in one area, every area. Because our Christian life is a continuous chain that doesn't need to, no link should be broken. So that is to say, it doesn't matter what you're involved in, you must be faithful to it. At work, you be faithful. At home, as a husband or a wife, you're faithful. In every way you can look at your life, you should be faithful in everything you do. So, it is true that we say that the apostle is concerned with a particular area, but I'm saying that in the general application, we as believers should be faithful in every area. But here, in any case, this is what the apostle states, the area that is required of this faithfulness, he gives it in that clause when he says, in what you have learned. Now, this clause is intended to present a compound or complex idea. It is true that majority of our modern English versions rendered it essentially the same way as the NIV. The sense being that the apostle has commanded Timothy, and so to all of us believers, to be faithful in what we have learned. Now it is understandable why many of our English versions render this clause to have this implication. This is probably because the translators of these various versions did not consider the complex concepts involved in the word continue, as we have explained previously. But there is another sense that the apostle probably intended to communicate, which is that Timothy and so all believers should remain faithful by applying the truth that they have learned. See, learning is one part of being faithful if you form the habit of learning. The other part is forming the habit of doing what you learn. Now we say this because the preposition in, when you say in what you have learned, the preposition in is translated from a Greek word, a Greek preposition, that has several meanings. For example, the Greek preposition used conveys the sense of means or instrument of something taking place, leading to the meaning with. The word also conveys the idea of agency, leading to the translation of the meaning with the help of. So in other words, continue to be faithful with the help of what you have learned. So you can see that. So that's why I said that we have a complex idea, concept here. Now if it is understood, as we have argued, that the word continue has a complex concept, then it will be easier to see what the expression in what you have learned is intended to communicate, and it is to communicate complex requirement on the part of Timothy. If you just say remain faithful in what you have learned, it will just seem to be one thing. But because he is trying to communicate to him complex, you remain faithful to what you have learned, and you remain it by using what you've learned. So this is why we know that this is really a complex instruction. The apostle is saying to Timothy to be faithful to what he has learned, but also he should use what he has learned as a means of remaining faithful. So he has a complex concept. What you need to do, remain faithful. How do you do it? Using what you've learned. So that's what he's trying to communicate. How will Timothy remain faithful? Or how will Timothy know that he is faithful, except if he kept to what he has learned? The same question applies to you and I. How can we know that we are being faithful to the word? One part, of course, is being consistent in coming and listening to the word of God taught. But the other part is being consistent in applying it. And every one of us should know himself or herself. You know that. You can ask yourself, or you can tell yourself, yes, I'm remaining faithful in that I'm learning the word, and I'm also remaining faithful because I'm using
what I'm learning. So you see that the idea is that Timothy then should continue to be faithful to what he has learned and to use what he has learned as the instrument or the means of being faithful. Of course, there's also the sense that the apostle is commanding Timothy to continue to make progress in his spiritual life, as well as to continue to resist the false teachers he was battling with. Now, all of these other concepts are contained in the idea that Timothy should continue to be faithful to what he has learned and to use what he has learned to help him remain faithful. In other words, this is something that, you know, just we might call a circular thing. You learn the word, it helps you remain faithful. The more you remain faithful, the more you learn. So you see, you cannot separate it. If you do, you have a distorted Christianity. But what actually is the apostle referring to in the expression when he said, in what you have learned? What is he referring to? Now, before we get to the answer of this question, let me mention that the apostle was concerned with what Timothy has learned in the past. Because the word learn is in the aorist tense in the Greek, implying that the apostle is concerned with a particular time or a period of time in the past when Timothy received series of teaching from the apostle. You see, the apostle did not refer to new doctrine here, but what he has already taught Timothy. Now, there are many Christians whose curiosity leads them to want new doctrines to the point that they fail to think and apply the doctrines that they have learned. These are usually the Christians who are very intellectual. They want you to tickle their intellectual curiosity. And they forget that the purpose of learning the Word of God is not to entertain our minds, so to say, but to cultivate, to cause us to develop a relationship with the person of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So here, he is not talking about new doctrines, but the doctrine that he has already taught them. So these Christians that I'm talking about, those who love innovation, as they call it, are interested in innovations in teaching, but the apostle did not emphasize this idea of innovation to the teaching of the Word of God. We are to focus on the doctrine of the church that has been taught by the apostles and those after them. We should not be too eager to find new teachings, as they say, as that has the tendency to lead to heresy. In any event, in a general way, the expression, what you have learned, is a reference to the scripture, or the various doctrines from the scripture. But in a specific manner, the apostle had in mind here the apostolic doctrine and the scripture of the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible. The apostolic doctrine is what Timothy had been exposed to as he was associated with the Apostle Paul. It is this apostolic doctrine that certainly includes a presentation of the gospel in its totality. And when we say gospel in its totality, we mean a comprehensive message. It is not only a message that, yes, if you believe in Christ, you have your sins forgiven and you have eternal life, but it's also a message that says there is a life of a different kind that is also found in Christ. It's a message that says there is a complete peace and joy in Christ. All of these are part of the total package of the gospel. Don't always think about just presenting the gospel in terms of the message of salvation, but really the total gospel is the good news of what God has done for man. That includes your salvation and the life that you live on this planet in spite of the presence of evil. So, as far as the apostle is concerned, it is this apostolic doctrine that certainly he reminded Timothy of having learned. At least he did so about twice now in this book. You recall that in the first chapter, chapter 1, the apostle encouraged Timothy to use the teaching he heard the apostle teach as a measuring standard for sound doctrine, as we started in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. He says, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." We studied that in detail. But then later on in chapter 2, the same 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, the apostle charged Timothy to pass on to those who are reliable teachers the instruction that he had received from him. This we looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. It says, "And the things you have heard me say in presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So you see, the point is that what Timothy was taught refers to the apostolic doctrine, but that's not all. As we mentioned, it is also a reference to the Hebrew text or the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament scripture. Although, again, the greater emphasis is on the apostolic doctrine. The reason we believe that the Old Testament scriptures involved is really twofold. The Apostle Paul was fond of expounding on the Old Testament scripture to prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. We see an example of him doing that in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll begin at verse 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, Acts 17:2 says, "As his custom was," habit, custom, for the apostle at this early stage of his evangelistic ministry. So Paul went into the synagogue on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now at that point, when you hear the word scriptures, it's only a reference to the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, because the New Testament has not been written down completely. In fact, it's doubtful whether any part of it was even written at this point. It's possible that, you know, some may have, but it's still doubtful at this early point. Verse 3 says, "Explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead." Because you see, suffering was foreign to the thinking of the Jews. They could not understand how the Messiah, who is supposed to be the Redeemer, one who is supposed to will liberate the Jews will have to suffer on the cross and die. They couldn't understand it. And so the apostle will go back. I'm almost certain that he will go back to Isaiah 53 to show them that this Messiah will first suffer. He's trying to prove to them that he will have to suffer. He has to go through the cross and die so that through his death he will justify many, as the prophet Isaiah had already told them. Well, so he said, "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." So that was his pattern. He would go in there and take up the Old Testament scripture, begin to expand it to prove to them that yes, the fulfillment of it has taken place in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's one reason we know that the apostle when included the Old Testament in his reference here. Another reason we believe that Paul also had him in his mind the Old Testament scripture is that the apostle had earlier alluded to the influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother in his spiritual life. You remember we spent a lot of time in 2 Timothy 1:5. I'm not going to read it, but we spent a lot of time to show how mothers should be great influences on their children in the sense of teaching them truth. Not biases, truth. So certainly, these two women, the mother and grandmother, must have read the Old Testament scripture to him. So again, as much as the scripture involved here includes the Old Testament scripture, it is our contention, though, that the primary focus of the apostle in that clause that we're studying in 2 Timothy 3:14, when he says, "In what you have learned," that the primary focus is with respect to the apostolic doctrine, especially as the apostle Paul taught that doctrine or series of doctrine in Timothy's presence along with others. So what the apostle wants Timothy to be faithful in and faithful with is the apostolic doctrine of the scripture. Now, we will not really be saying too much if we assert that no one could be faithful to the word of God until he is convinced of its truthfulness. You cannot be faithful. Now, it's a test. A lot of time you see people, "Oh yeah, we believe the Bible." Really? If they actually believe the Bible, they'll be running to do what the Bible says, or be seeking to live by the Bible. They don't believe it, it's just something people say. But if you truly believe the Bible, you tremble at God's word. In other words, when you read those instructions or things, you start trembling. And that's why Isaiah could say, "The Lord loves those who tremble at his word." So if you begin to tremble, it's because you have come to a firm grip and believe and are convinced that the book you have in your hand is God speaking to you. Now I say this so that no one can become faithful until he is convinced of the truthfulness of the scripture, because the apostle implied this assertion in the next clause of verse 14, where he said, "And have become convinced of." And have become convinced of. Now the word "convinced" is translated from a Greek word that means either to prove oneself faithful to something, or to be sure about something because of its reliability. That is, to come to believe that something is true, hence the meaning to be convinced. Now the assertion of the apostle Paul is that Timothy had sometimes in the past become convinced that the apostolic doctrine is true. But the apostle did not tell us how Timothy came to be convinced of the truth of what he taught. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems that there are at least two ways that Timothy had become convinced of the truth of the apostolic doctrine. The Holy Spirit, that's the first way. The Holy Spirit must have acted on Timothy to believe that what the apostle Paul thought was true. For otherwise, he would not have become saved, for one thing, or he would not have become he would not have accompanied the apostle Paul in his missionary journey. You see, what I have just said, or have just stated about being convinced by the Holy Spirit, is at the heart of how a person can know that the Bible is true, and how a person can understand it. How do we know that the Bible is true? We're going to deal with a few things here, but on how can a person be convinced of his divine origin? Well, there are three views or positions that have been advanced among theologians and scholars with respect to this issue. The first view is the traditional Roman Catholic view or position, which is that it is through the church that we come to understand that the Bible is true and to be convinced of it. That's the way the Roman Catholic says, because the church says it, then it must be true. That's their view. That's how you come to know, and then that you also have to depend on the interpretation of the church. By the church, of course, they mean the Roman Catholic Church. So that's the first view. The second view is that human reason is the means of establishing Bible's meaning and divine origin. Human reasoning. Now, this view holds then that interpretation is also by human reason. So, the proponents of this view believe that the Bible's meaning is determined by examining grammars, lexicons, historical background, and so on, in order to understand or ascertain the meaning of the Bible. That is to say, they say only the critical scholars can truly interpret the Bible. This has been the result of enlightenment, and that has ruled the evangelical groups since the last century. And that is one of the things that some theologians, especially professors in Dallas Theological Seminary, are now going back to see how this has caused a lot of disconnect in Christianity, because the Enlightenment period affected Christianity in this country and in Europe, because they went into, you must use reason. That is why a whole lot of doctrine, many of us have problem with it, because we're trying to use human reasoning to understand it. And you can't do that. Human reasoning is not the way. Now, you can give, I mean, in their own case, they will say, well, we'll go through the Bible, show you evidences of what the Bible talked about, how it's been fulfilled. So it's true. Well, that's, you can do all that, but that's not really the way. So I go to the third view. The third view says that it is, or there is, the internal working of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the mind or the understanding of the hearer or the reader of the Bible, bringing about comprehension of its meaning and creating in that person certainty of his truth and divine origin. It is his view that I subscribe to and believe. In other words, we can do all the grammatical analysis and all that. If the inner working of the Spirit is not there, we're wasting time. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convince you Now that's one of the reasons I stand up here and I teach, explain. I live in there. Some of you will hear me sometime. You take it, sometime you don't. So I don't worry. Reason, the inner working of the Holy Spirit must be present. Until the Holy Spirit works in you, convinces you of that truth, there's no amount of reasoning or logic I can use that will produce it. And no other person can do it either. It must be the Holy Spirit. That is why, that is the best way to be convinced of truth. So, I am convinced that the inner working of the Spirit worked in Timothy, that he believed the Apostle Paul. Now, there's another way that Timothy must have been convinced of the truth of the Apostle's teaching. It is, again, by his personal experience. In effect, I'm saying that Timothy has proved by application that what the Apostle taught is not his word, but God's word. It is like what I have heard from some believers when they say that they have found that the word taught to them is true because when they applied it, God honored his word by doing what he said he would do. And that is what I believe, that once you correctly apply it, you will see his power. Then you will believe it. Now, a person who has, by experience, known that God's word is true, is one that is convinced of his truthfulness. If when you reach that level in your life, you don't take this Bible lightly. You don't take the teaching of the word lightly. You don't come here, somebody pushes you here, well, you come in. Or a husband drags you in, or a wife drags you in, so you come in. But when you become convinced about its truthfulness, no one has to bring you here. You can hardly wait to come and sit and listen to what God has to say to you and I. So that's what I'm saying, that it is by personal experience with the word that convinces a person. So the real question is, are you convinced of God's word to be true? Have you proven God's word to be true? Can you honestly agree with the statement of Psalm or the psalmist in Psalms 34 verse 8? Psalms 34 verse 8. Psalms 34 verse 8 reads this way in the NIV. Say, command, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Can you verify that truly? Have you tasted? Now, how do you, if somebody came to you and said, now, this is a delicious food, you stare at it, doesn't mean anything to you. Delicious? I don't know. But you just take a bite, and you'll be convinced one way or the other. Right? That's what it is here. You have to take a bite of the word. By that, I don't mean you literally bite it, but you take it. When the Bible explains certain things, we learn certain doctrine, you apply them and watch, stand by and see what God does. And once you see it, it will remind me of a story that I received from a ministry up there that you are supporting, of a man who walks in the rain, couldn't afford to, he gets soaked and comes inside where they're starting because he has tasted. There was something that I went many years ago, and I taught them. He applied them, and he immediately saw response. And since then, you can't shake his faith. It don't matter what. So that's what I'm trying to give to you. That when you test it, when you come to actually find that this is what he says it is, you don't need anyone to nudge you. You respond. So the challenge to you is to continue to learn God's word by being taught, and that you should also continue to apply it. As you do, your faith will be strengthened in God, and you will have confidence in what God has given to us in the scripture. There's much more. We're just warming up for this passage, but the time is up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we remain faithful to you and to your word, and that we come to verify how truthful, how flawless your word is. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.